Obadiah. It's after Amos and it's before Micah. Hopefully that helps. Well, we don't know anything about the prophet Obadiah except for his name, which means a servant or worshiper of the Lord. What a great name. And the truth is that, you know, our name doesn't have to be Obadiah, but in order to be a servant or worshiper of the Lord, any one of us can be that. It's really a matter of choice. But the name Obadiah reminds us that we need to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like what Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. He said, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." But the date of Obadiah's prophecy seems to be somewhere after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, post-captivity. And remember, there were three separate invasions by Babylon. The first one in 606 BC, the second one in 597, and the third one in 586, in which they finally destroyed the temple and burned it to the ground. And in all three of those invasions by Babylon of the southern kingdom of Judah, they hauled captives away. In fact, it was Daniel was one of the ones taken in the first deportation. The book of Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. Its literary form is that of a song of doom. It's a judgment on Edom. God's judgment on Edom is mentioned in more Old Testament books than the judgment of any other nation on this earth. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Malachi. Edom is the nation to the east of Israel in the area of the Dead Sea, which today is modern-day Jordan. And the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother, who settled in that area. And though the descendants of Esau are not Jews, they're still blood relatives of Jacob, who is. The sin of Esau, the sin of Edom, was pride. But the pride of Esau led to an animosity between him and his brother Jacob, which was carried on then down to his descendants, the Edomites. And the sin of Edom was the same pride of its founder Esau, which also led to a violation of the bond between brothers. They were distant relatives. But in the day that Obadiah wrote this prophecy here, Teman, in the mountains of Seir, was the capital of Edom. And Selah was a city to the south and east of the Dead Sea. That was its most famous city. You and I know this city better as Petra, which is the Greek name for Selah. Petra is known as the rock city because it was carved out of the rose-colored cliffs and the narrow gorges, because Petra was built along these cliffs and the narrow gorge. There's only one way in and out. And they felt secure because of that, even smug. They thought that no one could penetrate their city, and they thought, literally, we're going to exist forever. Well, shortly after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, the Nabataeans, an Arab tribe from the east, they came and they drove out the Edomites. The Nabataeans are renowned for stone carvings of Petra. Eventually, the city of Petra was abandoned and for hundreds of years was hidden in the sands of the desert and was not really rediscovered until 1812. And the rock city of Petra has been uncovered. But the book of Obadiah divides itself rather neatly into three sections. In verses 1 through 9 is a judgment on Edom. Verses 10 through 14 is the reason for Edom's judgment. And then in verses 15 through 21 is Edom in the day of the Lord. But let's look at the first 9 verses, a judgment upon Edom. It says, "The vision of Obadiah, And so Obadiah received his revelation from the Lord by a vision. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent amongst the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle, meaning Edom. But it's true that the Lord will often use this world's nations to do his bidding. He did that with Israel when they were right with him. But he'll do that to judge other nations for their sin. And it's also true that God will use then another nation to judge that nation. They become instruments in his hand. Behold, I will make you small amongst the nations. You shall be greatly despised. They thought just the opposite of themselves. Edom thought they were big. They were proud of their wealth. They were proud of their commerce, their political alliances with the nations around them. They were proud of their geographical location on the hills and mountains, overlooking all the others. They literally sat in the heights looking down on others. Look at verse 3, the pride of your heart, that's where it starts, doesn't it? Has deceived you. Boy, that statement alone is powerful. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. So the capital city in the mountains of Seir, along with the fortress of the city of Selah, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, there it is again, who will bring me down to the ground? Edom was judged primarily because of their pride, and her pride was the reason for the way she treated Israel. Her pride deceived her. That's what pride does. Pride blinds us to our real condition. When we start to look around and think, well, I'm better off than they are, I'm better than they are, I don't do what they do, it blinds us to the truth about ourselves, and that's what happened to them. Pride judges everything and everybody except itself, and it eventually blinds itself to its own fault, and it eventually deceives itself into thinking that it's okay. That's why we never put people on a pedestal, because it's too far to fall. Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And it's possible to look at that verse and go, I believe that, absolutely. But not to understand that God not only hates their pride, he hates our pride as well. Proverbs 11:12, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Most of us have experienced that. What happens with pride is that our heads get so big that we become top heavy and we fall over. Like that was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. He made a image of the dream that he had. And if you look at the specific gravity of all of the different metals, this image was top heavy. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. But in God's kingdom, there's no room for pride. There's no room for self-exaltation or arrogance. It was Satan's downfall. I like to say that, you know, he was created as one of the most beautiful angels at all, and his problem was he saw himself in a mirror and thought, well, I look a lot better than everybody else, and he thought, they ought to follow me and not God. That's what happens. Though you exalt yourself, verse 4, as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest amongst the stars, it's from their vantage point, from there I'll bring you down, says the Lord. They thought no one could touch him. Jeremiah 49:16, the prophet said, your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you that dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. They thought they were safe above all of their enemies, but they didn't consider that God dwelt above all of that and could see them. Malachi the prophet in chapter 1, verse 4 said, even though Edom has said, we've been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. So even when they were brought down by God, in their pride, they thought it's just a matter of time. We're going to bounce back, make a comeback. They never did. 1 Peter 5:5, he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. No, God wants to bless, but we need to let God do that, you see. If thieves, verse 5, had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? These are details here to the complete destruction of Edom. If God were to send robbers against them, the robbers would have stopped their looting when they had enough. But God didn't. If God had sent grape gatherers against them, they would have left a portion of the fruit on the vine for the poor. But that didn't happen. But when God judged Edom, there's not going to be anything left. They were stripped of all of their wealth, their hidden treasures. She was left desolate. Desolate. And verse 6, oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. They prided themselves in their foreign alliances. They formed alliances in order to profit from their trade. And these alliances are the ones who eventually gained Edom's trust and eventually plundered her. All the men in your confederacy, those alliances that you had with the nations around you, shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you, those who you thought you could trust, you had these alliances with, shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Again, deceived by their own pride and arrogance, they never even saw it coming. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Another thing that Edom was proud of was their wisdom, their understanding of things, their education. You know, education can be a god. When the Nabataeans, who were an Arab tribe, they were wanderers, they were idol worshipers, they first came in peace. And the Edomites invited them into their territory and gave them a place amongst their people. And it was from that vantage point that the Nabataeans turned on them and overtook them, eventually expelling them, the Edomites, from their own territory. Then your mighty men, O Teman, that's Edom's capital, high in the mountains of Seir, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Another thing they were proud of was their army. The capital city of Teman is used here to represent the entire nation of Edom. It would be like saying Washington, D.C. represents the United States. You know, if that were to go down, it's a foregone conclusion that the rest of the country goes down. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 49, verse 10 said, but I have made Esau bare, I've uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. The nation's pride and arrogance led to the total downfall of Edom, along with its humiliation amongst its neighbors. She said in her heart, we'll never fall, and they did. God brought her down. Now, after the Nabataeans expelled the Edomites from their land in the 6th century BC, they settled in the land north of Edom called Idumea. You might have seen it on a map of the Bible. Later on, the Edomites were then called Idumeans. They were later subdued by a man named John Hyrcanus, a Maccabean Jew who forced them to be circumcised and follow Judaism. And Herod the Great, who once ruled Judah for Rome at the time of Jesus' birth, he was an Idumean. They eventually joined with the Jews in their rebellion against Rome in 70 AD, and most of them were killed. And after that, there's no accounting made of any Edomite from then on. And so God said, you're going down, and they did, all because of pride. It's the mindset of unbelief that believes itself to be self-sufficient, confident. Too proud to admit their sin and need for a Savior. Isaiah 2:12 says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything that's proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Now, in verses 10 through 14, the reason for Edom's judgment. Now, we already mentioned their pride, a pride that resulted in animosity between them and their neighbors, and including their blood relatives, the Jews in Israel. And while Jacob and Esau were still in Rebekah's womb, you remember they struggled. There was this little war going on, and later on when Esau was hungry, he sold his birthright to the as firstborn to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Now, the Bible says he despised his birthright. Didn't mean anything to him, wasn't important. And when their father Isaac was about to die, his eyesight was so bad that Jacob then tricked their father in bestowing the right of the firstborn on him. And when Esau found out, he threatened to kill Jacob, and Rebekah made them leave for their own safety. You know the story. And then years later, Jacob came back with his family, and Esau supposedly forgave him, but he never forgot it. And that pride and that animosity, because it just flowed out of his life, this one individual, it affected his entire family. And when the Jews came out of Egypt 400 years later, the Edomites wouldn't let them pass through their territory. So they had to go the long way around when they were going into the promised land. And the conflict continued on through the centuries. And when the Babylonians came and destroyed Judah, the Edomites applauded the Babylonians, you know, and even helped them. Look at verse 10. For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. So not only were they judged because of their pride, but they were judged because of what God calls here violence against their own brother. Against the Jews, God's chosen people. And interesting that behind it is pride. Ezekiel 25:12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate. That's what happened. Joel chapter 3, verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah, for they've shed innocent blood in their land. I've told you this before. I think one of the most wicked heresies in our day and time is that of replacement theology. And a lot of people don't even know that's what the denomination they belong to believes. That God, the church has replaced Israel. All the cults believe that. A lot of Christian denominations believe that. And so do the Muslims. That's not a good camp to put your, you know, deal in, you know. It's crazy. Psalm 137, verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. They were applauding. They say when Babylon was burning the temple down, that you could see it from Jordan, which was, you know, Edom at the time. And they're saying, burn it to the ground. But verses 11 and 12, they catalog what Edom's violence against Israel actually looked like. In the day that you stood on the other side, the idea is standing there and watching from the other side of the Jordan. In the day that strangers carried captive his forces, meaning Israel's. And we already mentioned in three separate Babylonian invasions and deportations, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You might as well have helped them. There just was this indifference. Psalm 83, verse 4 says, they have come, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they've consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, all of the enemies. Look at verse 12. But you should not have gazed. The idea is you stood there and watched it, and you didn't help. On the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in a day of distress. So pride, their pride came out in their attitude and then manifested itself in their actions. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord sees it and it displeases him and he turns away his wrath from him. Wrath. First, indifference, just standing by and watching, and then actually gloating over Israel's calamity when the Babylonians came, and then actually speaking out. Ezekiel 35:15 says, as you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall become desolate, O Mount Seir. That's the mountain where Esau settled, as well as all of Edom. And then Ezekiel says, all of it. Ezekiel 36:5, therefore thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. So when the Babylonians came down and they took the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it and took the last captives there, the Edomites came in and plundered them and took the place over. You should not have, verse 13, entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. So they came to see the destruction and to applaud it. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor should you have laid hands on their substance in the day of calamity. So they came and they saw and then they looted. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. So when the inhabitants of Judah, the Babylonians were coming, they tried to leave the city, and the Edomites kept them from leaving. And then worse than that, when they would find a hiding place, the Edomites told the Babylonians, hey, there's some over here, come and get them. You see, it's pride and arrogance it's harbored in a heart that will eventually give way to these kinds of things. Edom was judged and will continue to be judged by God for her attitude as well as her actions against Israel. And there's a ton of prophecies against Edom. God always uses the ancient name of the territory, which means modern-day Jordan. That there's still some prophecies that aren't completely fulfilled. But Edom becomes an example of any nation who does the same thing to Israel, who treats them that way. And it's my personal belief that in the United States, we're in a position on Israel somewhere between verse 13 and verse 14, somewhere between wrong attitudes and the resulting wrong actions. And if the Lord tarries and we're to be around much longer, then if we don't change our ways, we're going to be judged. God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. Jesus said in Matthew 25:32, all the nations shall be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left, and then the king will say to those on his right hand, those that were a blessing to Israel during their time of difficulty, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're going to be allowed to go into the millennium. You ask, who's going to inhabit the millennium that we're going to rule and reign over because we're completed? You know, we come back and he said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and kings. And then in verse 41 of Matthew 25, then he'll say to those on the left hand, those that cursed Israel during that time of calamity, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he tells them why, because when you saw the world gathered against that nation, you didn't do anything. You might even have joined in. That's exactly what Edom did. And God's going to judge those that are in that place as well. And then beginning in verse 15 to the end of the book of Edom, we have Edom in the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord, and so this tells us that not only was this prophecy partially fulfilled in the destruction of Edom then, but it's going to be completely fulfilled. A lot of times there's a near and a far fulfillment. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. So your judgment's going to fit your actions, just like what happened with Edom. Edom rejoiced over Israel's calamities, and she was brought to shame. Edom looted Jerusalem, and Edom was looted. Edom handed over Judah's survivors to the enemy, and so Edom was expelled from her own land, and Edom killed Judah's fugitives, and then she herself was slaughtered. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 34, verse 2 said, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, just like he did with Edom. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared his sacrifice. He has invited his guests. In Revelation 16, there's three unclean frogs like spirits, or spirits like frogs, that are going out to the nations and gathering them together to the battle of Armageddon. And that's where God destroys all these ungodly nations. Revelation 19:7 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. What an interesting term that God would use for the destruction of Israel's enemies on the hills surrounding Israel, that they may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those that sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. So the battle of Armageddon. And if you've been over to Israel at a certain time of the year, all the birds come from the European continent all the way down through, right through the land of Israel to go to the African continent. And you wouldn't believe the amount of birds. It shuts down all the air travel. Only this time they're going to stop and eat. Like, all this stuff's in play, you know, and it's like we look at these things and it's right there. Look at verse 16. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they, that is Edom, shall be as though they'd never been. So not only did Edom stand off in the distance and watch the Babylonians come and destroy their own, you know, family, And not only did they cut them off as they tried to escape, and not only did they go into the city and loot the city, but they actually, what this is indicating, they actually raised a toast to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Can you imagine that? Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they'd never been. Jeremiah 25:15, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine, cup of my fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it, and they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send amongst them. But, verse 17, on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. Holiness is going to be a theme for the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. The house of Jacob shall possess there, that is, Edom's possessions. God eventually delivered his people from the captivity in Babylon, but this points to the final restoration of the Jews to their land and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Joel 2:32 says, it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, amongst the remnant whom the Lord calls. It's going to be, you know, all the way through the time of tribulation, the same blessing that the church received on the day of Pentecost. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. That'll be true throughout the seven-year tribulation period, as well as the thousand-year reign of Christ. Not the church, because we're completed, but the Gentiles who were allowed to go into the kingdom, who are going to procreate, who are going to have children. And those children are going to mount up a rebellion against the city of Jerusalem, called, you know, it's connected to Gog and Magog. And they're going to surround the city of Jerusalem, and God's going to call fire down out of heaven and destroy it. That'll be the last rebellion. I like what one preacher said, it's a youth rebellion, because God cuts off everybody that's under 100 years old and they're living to 1,000 years in the kingdom, and so it's the youth. Wouldn't you know it, you know? Sorry about that, but to the young people. You'll have 100 years to come to Christ. And if not, you're cut off. Isaiah 65. But on the Mount Zion shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob, verse 18, the southern kingdom of Judah, shall be a fire in the house of Joseph. That's the northern kingdom of Joseph after the division, a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. You get the picture? They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Zechariah talks about this. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Isaiah 63:1, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? We're talking now about the return of Christ to the earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. This one who is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then the question's asked, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And then the answer comes back, this is the Messiah. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from my peoples no one was with me. He doesn't need anybody's help. For I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all of my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. It's going to be a serious time. Look at verse 19. The inhabitants of the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, which is Jordan, and the inhabitants of Philistia, of the Philistine lowland, which is Gaza, They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, which is the modern-day West Bank. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, the land that was once given to them on the east side of the Jordan River, today known as the Golan Heights, east of the Sea of Galilee. Syria, that would include all of Syria. And the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Shephard shall possess the cities of the south. So Israel will eventually occupy all the land that God gave them, the land that their enemies have occupied for thousands of years. And isn't it funny that you know, the Arabs have, you know, I don't even know what the figure is, how much more land than the Israelis do, and they're trying to squeeze them down even further just so they can destroy them. And Israel's going to eventually end up with all the land that God gave them from original that they tried to take. That would include Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, the Sinai. That's one big peninsula, and Iraq. It all belongs to Israel. Isaiah 66:7, it says, before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who's heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I cause delivery shut up from the womb, says your God? In other words, he says, this is going to happen. And in fact, it's going to stun the entire world. Then, verse 21, saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's, so the promised messianic kingdom. Israel's going to be restored to the glory that it once had, that God had in mind. She's going to occupy all the land that God gave her from the beginning. She's going to be then ruled by the Lord himself. Isaiah 2:2, we've read it already. It will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And then Revelation 11:15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's mentioned at the end of Daniel chapter 2 as well as Daniel chapter 7. All the kingdoms, the Gentile world rule is going to end, and all those kingdoms are going to be destroyed and be overtaken by, you know, it was a large mountain that struck the image of Nebuchadnezzar and its feet and became a kingdom that it filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of the Messiah. But Obadiah's message reminds us of a couple things as we leave his prophecy tonight. Number one, God hates pride, and he will judge it. Not just the pride of individuals, but the pride of nations who think they're, you know, something. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, you know. Second thing we learn from Obadiah is that God judges the nations that have wronged his people, Israel. That is a big, big mistake. He who blesses Israel will be blessed. He that curses Israel is going to be cursed. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God's promise to Abraham. Eventually, he gave him a promise of land. And then those promises were passed on to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually the people of Israel. I've always thought it's the most interesting thing that the first Jew was a Gentile, Abraham. Hebrew, the word Hebrew means from across the river. He came from across the Euphrates. Those were all, there were idol worshipers over there. And then the third thing that we learn from Obadiah's prophecy is that pride deceives us into thinking we're okay when we're not. He said to Edom, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Galatians 6, 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You know, and that, you know, what makes us think we can get away with it? When God hasn't let anybody else do that. Then Paul said, for he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we, again, are humbled in your presence. Lord, we understand that you're not happy about pride. In fact, you're angry with it, Lord. And Lord, we don't have to tell you that there's times when we are prideful, and we ask you to forgive us, God. We repent of our sin, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. Lord, thank you for the provision that you've made for our sins by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and by our confession, our agreement with that truth, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord God. And Lord, we want to, before we leave tonight, just lift up a prayer for our own country, Lord, that we would not turn our backs on your people, on the nation of Israel, Lord. You're chosen. And we thank you and praise you for the word of God. And we ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.